bow with me. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, our Father, the great I Am, who became flesh and dwelt among us. The great I Am of eternity stepped into time, Lord, became a man, and lived 33 years of a perfect life so that he might die on that cross, so that we may sing today, Christ crucified. Christ Messiah crucified. And then to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Oh God, we thank you for the cross today. We thank you for the blood that flowed. We thank you for the body that was broken. The blood of Jesus that cleansed us from all our sin as the perfect sacrifice. And it's there. It's here. It faces us. And I'm asking, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we would choose this life. That we'd go not another day choosing an other than life than the crucified life. That we would live it, that we would breathe it, that God, that we'd speak it and proclaim it. To live for Christ is gain. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd come as we open Scripture and we begin this Easter series on living the crucified life just as you lived it. The moment you stepped into that womb, just as you were conceived and entered Mary's womb, to the day you died for our sins, we bless you. We praise you. May we live like that. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Awesome. Yeah, you may be seated. Thank you so much. As you heard in my prayer, begin a new series, the Easter series, on living the crucified life. It's interesting because the song we just sang was off of Galatians 2:20 that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, right here, right now, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The crucified life, living the crucified life. And where does that all begin? That begins with the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 33 through 45. Now this series is going to be moving through the last words of the crucified Christ. And what does that mean for us 2,000 years later? Because in those words, those red letter words, there is power, because there's power in the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God. And it's a great thing to have these words. And I'm going to talk about the first two today. And I want you to notice the passage of Scripture that we're in today. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Now, you ask the question, why was it called the skull? Well, you can Google it and look at the images of Golgotha, and it looks just like a skull. Called the hill, the skull. Golgotha. And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, there was also an inscription above him. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged there were hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And here's the second word. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now it was the sixth hour, that's noon, 12 o'clock noon, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. That's an interesting thing, this crucifixion. The context is more than this. For instance, just the day before, Jesus, and actually the same day and the night before, he spent the entire night standing trial before an illegal Jewish court. He was lied about. He was ridiculed, spit upon, blindfolded, punched, slapped by members of the Sanhedrin. And then the guards took him and beat him. In the morning, Jesus was tried before Roman authorities for the purpose of gaining a death sentence. During this series of trials, Jesus was again mocked. He was taunted as an imposter. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, set it on him. His brow was punctured deeply by the long thorn briar. And the soldiers repeatedly struck Jesus on the head with a staff, arrogantly spit on him, and his face had to have been swollen, his eyes blackened, his nose bloodied by the abusive soldiers who were anxious to punish this insurrectionist. Then Pilate ordered Jesus flogged, and early historians assert that scourging was the most dreaded punishment. It came to be known as the cat of nine tails, a whip with nine straps of leather with glass, metal, rough metal at the end in those balls of leather. Bible says that Paul talks about receiving 39 lashes and five times. Some historians really believe that this was 39 lashes. I don't know how the Romans did it. I guess they did it by experience. I think they did it by history. They just knew that, man, 40 was too much. You'd die at 40. But you'd be right at death at 39 lashes. Stripes, beaten, unrecognizable. It's interesting because when you think about not only that, which was so dreaded, he was forced to carry his own cross, the beam, and it rubbed his shoulders. When he stumbled and fell on the rough streets, it skinned his elbows and his knees. And then they crucified him. Nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. Now, when you were crucified, or if you were crucified, you could stay on that cross for days. And then finally you give out and you just slump and you suffocate. So Jesus had to constantly step up on the little ledge that his feet were nailed to breathe. And it was absolutely, totally horrifying. Some of you here have had asthma attacks. It's scary. It's awful. Can't breathe. And this is why they broke the legs if you weren't dead, because you couldn't support yourself and you'd suffocate. Nailed to the cross. Unrecognizable. I learned this week, or heard this week, that there's an ancient letter that suggests that when Mary, Jesus' mother, was escorted to the crucifixion, she looked up the three crosses and asked, which one is he? So unrecognizable. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14 says that, Isaiah 53, verse 14, his appearance was so disfigured by the beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond any human likeness. The New Living Translation says, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. They crucify him. For you and for me. Christ, listen to me, crucified. Messiah, that's what Christ means, Messiah crucified. This is why today Jews do not believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the crucifixion. Matter of fact, your most devout Jews don't even read Isaiah 53. They don't even read it. Because it is a picture of what Jesus did some 600 years before he did it. And he did that for you. Now, when he gets on the cross, let me just tell you a couple of things that are happening. He's given in Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 through 44, and I'm just going to run through it, okay? In verse 33 and 34, he's given wine mixed with gall, perhaps to ease his pain. I don't know if that's true or not, because crucifixion's so cruel anyway. Why would you want to give someone a numbness so it doesn't hurt so bad? They nail him to the cross. The crucifiers are gambling for his garments in verse 35. There's a sign that says, this is the king of the Jews, Matthew 27, 37. And then when those are passing by, they're still blaspheming. They can't touch him, but they'll touch him with the words. So they blaspheme. They mock. They mock. They get to this place where they're sneering. They get to this place where they are saying, come on down from that cross if you're really the Son of God. The chief priests, the scribes and elders, they mocked him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Verse 41 and 42. And then I want you to see this. Both thieves, according to Matthew 27, both robbers, both criminals, were also abusive, insulting him with the same words. This is the crucified Christ. Now, it's interesting because you've got two people, two men, one on the right, one on the left. And they're seeing this, and they're participating in this. Both of them are. And they see the brutality of it all because they're experiencing the brutality of it all. And we come to the very first word of the cross, the first word of the crucified life. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In this moment, Jesus is doing what he came to do, to die for your sins so that you might be forgiven. So that you might be cleansed, so that one day you'll stand before God and the record is wiped clean. What sin? Died for it, forgave, remitted the sin, took the sin away, justified you just as if you'd never sinned, took away the judgment of that sin. It's a release of the debt. There's no more condemnation, no more retribution, no more judgment, no more thought, no more thoughts of your sin, your error, your mistake, your failure in the future. It's how Jesus lived, and it's how he died. It's the first word of the cross, and it's very, very appropriate. The crucified life forgives. Now, I'm going to just say this, really important. Matter of fact, I got up here a little early, so I want you to keep your place here and go to, I think, Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment. I know that's a familiar passage of Scripture because I want you to see in this context the sins that were forgiven that were nailed to the cross. Now, we've been talking about forgiveness and bitterness, and it's laced through Scripture, so we'll talk about it again and again and again. It's the blood story. It's the story of Calvary, right? It's just who we are. We are the forgiven of the world. And so you come to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to get there. I don't have it marked. And I want you to notice what he says, if you're led by the Spirit, verse 18, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Now watch. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the sins that were nailed to the cross. This was the sins that laid on the body of Jesus, your sin and my sin, and your sins and my sins. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is why he died, to take away the sin. For instance, when he says this, he says, listen, I've done this so that you'll be free from them, not only forgiven, but free, because I'm just telling you, you don't have to practice such things anymore, because if you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gives the wonderful fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now watch. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, what have they done? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, because if we live by the Spirit, we will also walk by the Spirit. My Bible says that if you belong to Christ, that those who belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh in its passions. Now, it's the crucified life. That's what we're living. Crucifying our passions. Crucifying the deeds of the flesh. Whether they're sexual sins and that sin outside of marriage, or whether it's angry sins or greedy sins or covetousness sins, he, listen to me, he died for all of them. Crucified Christ. And yet Paul says, I have been crucified with him. Now listen, when you come to faith in Jesus, that's what happens. A baptism happens. When I came to Christ at 8, my baptism, my literal baptism, wasn't when I was 9 and a half. It was when I was 8 years old. Mike Fritcher Jr., 8 years old. Yeah, no middle name, okay? Mike Fritcher Jr., he died, and he was buried, and he was raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. And as I grow older, I didn't understand it then, but I understood it later, that I died. And I died with Christ, crucified with him, buried with him, and then raised to walk in a newness of life. The old passed away. The new comes. Now, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it's in a perfect tense. And you can say it like this. I have been crucified with Christ. I am being crucified with Christ. And I will continue to be crucified with Christ till the day I die. That's why he says we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Christ crucified. He forgave you, remitted the sins, and you became forgiven. Period. Do you know that today? Do you understand that today? Or like we've been talking, are you still walking in it? And are you still walking in the failure, even though you're not walking in it anymore? Because you have been forgiven. Psalm 103 is a great psalm because this is a prophetic word of what Jesus comes to do. And if you've got that up on Psalm 103, verses 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. And here's the benefits: who pardons all your iniquities. Pardoned. Now, when you get pardoned, all the rights of your citizenship is restored back to you. Now, if you're in prison, if you go to prison or you have a federal offense, you can't vote. You can't vote. There's certain things that you can't do as a citizen. Well, you always see when the president's going out, whether it's a Republican or a Democrat, they start pardoning friends. Pardon, 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 pardon. Some of them are still in prison. They get out, and the slate is clean. That's what Jesus did when you came to Jesus. He wiped it clean. He pardoned you. He heals all your diseases. Look at the next one. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And some of us need our youth to be renewed. Amen? Amen. Amen. Senior adult breakfast next week. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He abounds in loving kindness. He'll not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not, watch this, has dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Verse 12, what do we got, 12? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. At this moment, he is offering forgiveness. That's what he's doing. He's offering forgiveness from the throne of the Father. And he'll go on and he'll say, he's not dealt with us like slaves. He's dealt with us like a father deals with his sons. He forgives, releases, and watch this, forgets. Talked about that last week. He has forgotten and has thrown your failure, your sin, into the sea of forgetfulness. Why do you keep bringing it up in your mind? Some of you here, some of us here, we don't need the enemy to bring it up in our mind because we're good enough to bring it up in our mind all on our own. When God has forgiven and pardoned all your iniquities. And when you see this pre-cross, imagine now at the cross and post-cross. For all of us who not only have been buried with him and raised to walk in newness and life with him, but now have the Holy Spirit of God living in our lives to walk in this freedom that God had in mind when the day and on the day he created Adam and Eve. To restore us back from that. And that's what Jesus does. It's the whole point of his life. It's to forgive and to forgive completely. And it's the first word of the crucified life. We forgive. Based on the blood of Jesus, Matthew 26:28, at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, this is the blood of my covenant, of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to what? The riches of his grace. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. How do we live this out? Forgive. That's how you live it out. If you're forgiven, we forgive. Watch, even in the worst of circumstances. Even in the worst of circumstances, we forgive. And that's what he says in Colossians 3:12, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Folks, it's an attitude. It's a spirit thing. Many of us in this place have been hurt unjustly and some justly. We've been hurt And just as we said, the very first message on the root of bitterness is we get offended. Somebody hurts us. We get offended. And in that offense, we grieve over it. And we marinate in it. And then we become angry. And if you marinate in that, you become unforgiving. And if you marinate in that, you get a root of bitterness. And out of that, trouble springs up. All kinds of sin comes forth from it. What does Jesus do? Father, forgive them. It's the point of the cross. And I'm going to tell you this. If you're in Jesus, it's the point of his life in you. And some of us in this place, we're still holding on. We're still holding on to the offense, still holding on to the stuff done to us, still holding on to it. And it's time to stop. It's time to quit acting like we're not forgiven people, because forgiven people forgive and release. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's the point. A couple of questions that we didn't ask in this series, and I'll ask it. Let me ask you a question. Do you take into account a wrong suffered? Are you willing to give others a second chance, third or fourth? Are you easily provoked? And how many times a day are you provoked? Just a little? Hey, let me ask you a question. Did they nail you to a cross? Did they whip you unmerciful? Are you that prideful and arrogant to think no one will take advantage of me? Do you mull over how people have hurt you? Do you let others in on your offenses? Did Jesus ask this of the Father on your behalf? Didn't he ask it? Let me ask you this question. Do you jump to conclusion, paranoid that you're going to get burned? And does what others have done to you control your life? We've all been hurt, and we're all going to get hurt again. We will. It's the nature of the world. But the question is, well, I remember this great God who has forgiven me. Now, what's interesting about this is that there's two people on each side, and they're seeing the same thing. Matter of fact, Matthew says they're hurling abuse, but something clicks with one of them. I don't know. Maybe it was when Jesus offered the forgiveness. I mean, they're seeing the same thing. They're experiencing the same thing. They've both been beaten, just like Jesus. They're both probably unrecognizable. They're both at this point of death. And in moments, perhaps we'll be in hell. And the Bible says in our main passage that one of these guys is hanging there with, was hurling abuse at him, verse 39, back to Luke 20, 23, and saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." And the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Watch the confession. "We are suffering justly. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." What is he saying? We are guilty. This man is not. He's done nothing wrong. In this one moment, I don't know, maybe as they're hurling the abuse, and all of a sudden they're seeing this great God and Savior, and God has this opening moment where they see this great God and Savior offering forgiveness after the horrible thing that was done to him. Think about this with me. Who's he forgiving? He's forgiving those who bore the whip. He's forgiving the Sanhedrin. He's offering forgiveness to the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. He's the one offering forgiveness to the soldiers who beat him, who spit on him, who spoke evil against him, who punched him in the face, who put the crown of thorns on, who gave them the 39 lashes. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Perhaps God could do such a great work in our life, which I believe is a guaranteed thing because he says he will conform us into his image, that when the things are going wrong in our life and people are doing what they're doing to us, we just press the forgiveness button, like the easy button, and say, I forgive, I release, I forgive. It's the power of God to live the crucified life. Because those who belong to Jesus, they're going to crucify the flesh and its passions. And just like Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Two thieves deserving death. Two people witnessing the same thing. One gets it, one doesn't. One's hurling abuse, saying the same thing. The other has a pause in his moment of life and repents and says, oh, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He noticed the confession of his sins. Notice what he's saying. Jesus, you're the king. You got a kingdom. And I want to be there. And here's the second word. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he made it? Why do you think he made it? He made it because Jesus said he'll be there. Jesus said it. It's the whole point of the Word of God. That's why you want to open it. That's why you want to read it. That's why you want to study it. That's why you want to put it on your mind and heart so that you will know the promises of God in the most horrible moments, circumstances, and the best, in any place in between. And if your Bible is only opened once a week on Sunday, and that's if you come every Sunday, we are one to be pitied because we have the living God living in us, the Holy Spirit of the living God. We have the Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God, God-breathed. It's a treasure. Why would you hide the treasure under your bed or put it on a shelf and never open it and read it and ask God to do a work in your life? And I want to just tell you, if you're not a Bible reader, if you're not reading the Word, if you're not in the Word and wanting the Word, maybe you ought to examine your heart and your life. Because those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh and his passions. And we're going to see this when Jesus says, I thirst. The question is, do you thirst? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or are you just hungering and thirsting about your way, your stuff, your things, your money, your retirement, your career, your land, your whatever, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. It amazes me that two people can see the same thing and one get it right and one get it wrong. You know, I heard this. It's interesting. I was preparing my sermon and heard this preacher say something. I'm not going to say it exactly like him, but I thought it was a good question. Wouldn't you like to talk to that guy when you get to heaven? Because when he got there, he was just a few hours old in Jesus. It's a classic deathbed confession, right? In the last moment, he got saved. And, you know, whoever receives you was saying, well, how did you get in here? What works did you do? I didn't do any works. I was a criminal hanging on a cross. Well, were you justified by faith? Well, what's that? Were you sanctified? Well, what's that? Glorified? I think I know what that is. Because I'm living it. Well, how'd you get here? Jesus told me that he'd receive me. He told me that I could come. Praise God. Praise God. and he told you you could come. But I think and believe that we are so much more accountable than that thief on the cross of all the things we know as we live. You know, that would be kind of easy, man, making a deathbed confession and go sliding into heaven abundantly. Oh, but what a waste of a life to wait to the last minute. Folks, it's the crucified life. And the life that's crucified forgives, but also the crucified life gives witness of that forgiveness. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now, I read a story about two missionary families on the mission field. They were somewhere in East Asia, both successful, both seeing some wonderful things happening. Both had families. They saw the same thing. And yet it was noted that one family was miserable and the other family was not miserable. Matter of fact, the very opposite. They were very happy. Two families seeing the same thing over and over and over again. And one is miserable and one is happy. They've got the same gospel. They're speaking the same gospel. They're seeing the same fruit. They're seeing the same thing. And yet one's negative and one is, oh, it's so great living here. God is so good to us. Is he good to you? And it amazes me that I can be in a situation and see something totally different. Sometimes I might be the positive one, but sometimes I may be the negative one. But we're seeing the same thing. I'm going to tell you, unless you're fading in and out about this point in the message, you're all hearing the same thing. And the question is, will you respond like that thief on the cross who said, remember me? Oh, that's us. We're guilty. We are the sinners. We are getting what we are due. This man's done nothing. Will we grumble and complain or will we rejoice because there's always something to rejoice about? Seeing the same thing. Some of us can be so successful in our job and yet be so miserable. Well, somebody else may be mediocre, but they're so happy to have the job. Yes, it is perspective. That's what this is. But I want you to notice what he says to him. He says this wonderful word, today. Today you shall be with me in paradise. And by the way, when you get to paradise, you get to live there forever with Jesus. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Remember me when you come into the kingdom. Oh God. Remember me. Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I think about this whole thought of remember me. I don't think it ever fails that when John Ann is on a mission trip, inevitably a child comes up to her, talks to her, and says, if they speak the same language or through interpreter, they look at her and say, will you remember me? Will you remember my name? It's the cry of the human heart. Remember me. Don't forget me. Remember me. Remember my name. Oh, if you get under the leadership and kingship and the shepherding of Jesus, he'll never forget your name. He knows you by name. Remember me. Ah, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. There's a couple of things about today. He says it in Hebrews chapter 3. He says, hey, the children of Israel, when they heard the word, they heard the voice of God about going into the promised land. You remember that story? They were going into the promised land. They were ready to go. And yet the spies came back and said, we can't do that. Gave a bad report. And they missed the promised land and died in the wilderness. And the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, hey, they heard his voice. They heard. They heard the same thing that Joshua and Caleb heard. They saw the same thing that Joshua and Caleb saw. had the same experience. You know what the Bible says? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did and missed the promised land. Today, if you hear his voice, and I'm preaching to me, Fritchard, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Why didn't they enter? They said they didn't enter because of unbelief. He said they didn't enter because their deeds were evil. I'm just going to tell you, which is the same thing. Deeds that are evil are from unbelievers. And then there's another place that says, hey, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable land. On the day of salvation, I heard you. You heard me. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the time. Right now, right here. Today. And I it doesn't matter. You know, for me, the very first day of salvation was 8 years old, the spring of my eighth year. Well, actually, it'd be my ninth year. Because once you turn eight, you're finished eight. You're going to your ninth year. Go try to figure that out, okay? but not right now. So I'm in the middle of my eighth year. So it's the spring. And you think about what did God save, could God save you from at 8 years old? A lot. A lot. You know, you've heard my testimony before. I'm just going to tell you this. Before my dad came to Christ, he used a lot of foul language. And I picked it up as a 5 and 6 year old. And thought it was funny. And everybody else thought it was funny and got a laugh, all these other kids. I'll just tell you this. I might have led a pure life, but I'm going to tell you, stuff came out of my mouth before I was eight. It's awful. God saved me from that. 8 years old, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now's the acceptable time. On the day of salvation, I helped you. I saved you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Right now, right here, it never ends. And my time in the pastor's office, Brother Frizzell, my pastor, it would be my childhood and my youth pastor. Not youth pastor, but my pastor of my youth. And I would receive Christ that day, and I'd get on my little red bike and ride back home knowing that God touched me. Couldn't tell you all about it, but I knew God touched me. I began this journey. It's the day of my salvation. But I want to tell you today, today's the day of my salvation. Now's the acceptable time because God is at work. God is moving. God is blessing. Because why? Because I would like to think that I'm crucifying the flesh and its passions. Because it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today is the acceptable time. And I don't know if you've ever known that, because the way we live, this word is, let's always be a today believer. Not last year, not yesterday, not last year's camp experience, but today. And if you're not living today and you once lived back then, well, let me tell you, you can catch up really quick today, because today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. And then I think a final thing and a second thing is that live today. And then here's something awesome. Desire to fill heaven with the very people you come in contact with. Are you forgiven? Yes. Do you have people in your life that aren't forgiven, that aren't saved, that don't know the saving blood of Jesus? Well, I want to tell you, today you can have such a heart change that you have this great desire to see those without Christ come to Jesus. Two people seeing the same thing, hearing the same thing, and yet responded so differently. Now, I do want to do one other verse of scripture with you. I don't know if you could find that real quick, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. The crucified life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This gives you kind of an overview of where culture is and where people are. Notice, verse 18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. What I just spoke on is foolishness to the one who's perishing. The one who's perishing, like that thief on the cross who didn't get it, he was perishing, he couldn't get it. It's foolishness. Just come on down and save us. That's what the Jews thought. The Jews thought that Christ crucified, wasn't Christ crucified, it was Christ coming in on a steed, a white horse, and delivering us from the power of Rome. No, he came on a donkey to deliver you from the power of hell. It's foolishness. Christ crucified? It's foolishness. It's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever, and I'll set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not come to know God. In other words, the world might have a wisdom, but they'll never come to know God. And God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message of the cross. And it is foolish to the lost, but to the saved, preach to the saved those who believe. For indeed, Jews, that's religious people, ask for signs, and Greeks, that's just unreligious, they search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentile foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is even wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Two people hearing the same thing, seeing the same thing, and yet one gets it, and one doesn't. Let me ask you, church, do you get it? Or do you not? It's the crucified life. It's putting to death deeds of the flesh. It's putting to death self. It's putting to death those things that are not of God. And it's living to Him. So how do you put to death deeds of the flesh? Well, by the Spirit of God. Amen. He said it. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill that stuff, but you'll fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father God, I pray, and I thank you for Christ crucified. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that the Spirit of the living God would absolutely fall fresh upon us in this word. That God, that we not just be hearers of this word, but we'd be like that thief who got it and became a doer of the word in that moment and got saved in that moment. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you that it's, as long as we're alive, as long as people are alive, it's never too late to find Jesus. And I pray, God, we take this word and we'd live it. We'd forgive, and we'd be a people that desire to give witness to the power of God so that others might come to know what we know and experience what we experience. Oh God, how could we keep that a secret? How could we keep that to ourselves? How could we, when the greatest gift, the greatest treasure of the life, the death, burial, resurrection, and now the life of Christ in us has been given to us. Oh God, let us take the banner of this great salvation message, of these first two words of a crucified life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay. Stand with me for a moment. I want to tell you that...